What does it mean to be a disciple? Hi, I'm Jordan Sullivan, the minister of music here at Fraser Church in Montgomery, Alabama, and we're in a series looking at how we can be committed disciples of Jesus Christ by following His Great Commission together as a church family. Our prayer is that in this season you will find greater communion with God, greater community with your fellow disciples, and greater commitment to Jesus' Great Commission. Thanks for joining us.
Welcome to Day 61 of A Disciple of Christ, a season of commitment. Today's devotion is titled, The Incredible Love of God. Timothy Keller once wrote, "The central question of the Christian life, the one that prompts all of our doubts and worries and tensions, is this: Is there anyone or anything that can separate me from Christ's love for me?" Our text for today is from Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, with Him, graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, "For your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8 concludes with a definitive display of God's everlasting commitment to His people. Paul has a specific intent for these verses within his argument in Romans. He employs various rhetorical techniques to resonate with his audience, aiming to persuade us to embrace the truth he presents and to elevate our faith in God's provision for us. How much does the passage from verses 31 through 39 serve as a climax for the entire letter? Since Romans chapter 9, verse 1 marks the beginning of a new phase in Paul's argument, some suggest this paragraph could encapsulate all of chapters 1 through 8. Conversely, others believe these verses are solely tied to the preceding argument in Romans 8, 29, and 30. Still other scholars consider this section to be the conclusion of chapters 5 through 8. Regardless of one's view, we know these verses are a call to rejoice in our security in Christ, which in some way sums up Paul's teachings in Romans. Douglas J. Moo writes, "A call to celebrate our security in Christ makes for a natural conclusion to what Paul has been teaching in these chapters." He adduces two reasons for us to celebrate our security: the work of God for us in Christ in verses 31 through 34, and the love of God for us in Christ, verses 35 through 39. Through a series of questions and answers, Paul clearly states that God is for us, justifies us, and loves us greatly. Alan Carr states three reasons found in Romans 8, 34 for our security in Christ. The price he paid on the cross, the power he displayed at the tomb, and the position he holds at the throne. Carr explains each of these reasons. Who has the right to condemn us, since it was Jesus who died for us? The answer is no one. His death on the cross took care of the sin debt of every person who will accept Jesus as their Savior. Since he died and paid the price, no one else has the right or the power to judge you and me. Of course, we know that just 3 days after he died on the cross, he vacated the tomb forever. He arose from the dead. He lives. The fact that he lives gives us hope for our future. But it also lets us know that the same power that brought him back from the dead was at work putting away our sins. Therefore, no one has the right to judge the redeemed saint of God. After his resurrection, Jesus ascended back to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. That's Hebrews 10:12. There he continually makes intercession for the redeemed. Thank God that when the world, the flesh, and the devil try to accuse us before the throne of God, we have one who stands in our place to defend us, according to Hebrews 7:25. What exhibits does he use for the defense? The marks of the cross and his body prove that the price has been forever taken care of and that believers are free. Because he lives, no one has the right to accuse us before the throne of God. No one has the right to judge the redeemed sinner. Paul concludes by describing in verses 35 through 39 the infinite love of Christ. Nothing or no one can separate us from the great love of God. This truth should bring great encouragement to every disciple of Jesus Christ who faces adversity or opposition. Robert Mounts provides an excellent conclusion for today's scripture. It is the love of Christ that supports and enables the believer to face adversity and to conquer it. Christians are not grim stoics who manage to muddle through somehow. They are victors who have found from experience that God is ever present in their trials and that the love of Christ will empower them to overcome all the obstacles of life. Some questions to consider. How does Paul's use of questions and answers give you clarity about God's work on your behalf and his love for you? Why is it important that Paul concludes half of his epistle to Rome with the truths found in verses 31 through 39? And finally, how does the love of Jesus encourage and empower your walk with Christ? Thanks for joining us. Have a great day.